Snow Day Sermon. A reading from the Gospel of Mark. After Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do. And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out their demons. The word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last weekend, I attended the convention of our diocese, a gathering that brings all the clergy and lay delegates together for three purposes. First, to do the work of the larger church, review budgets, select persons for various boards, and pass resolutions that establish the will of the diocese. Second, to reconnect with friends, make new friends, and just general networking. Third, and most importantly, to hear from the bishop about the diocese and to get an idea of our larger life together. So think our annual meeting on a diocesan level, or Comic-Con for Episcopalians. We heard from the bishop throughout the weekend, but initially, and as the tone setter in his sermon on our Friday night communion service in the stunning St. Andrew's Roman Catholic Church on the hill in Roanoke. The focus of his sermon was proclamation. In his opening address, he asked us to consider the importance of proclamation. How we proclaim, and central to these first two considerations, is what do we proclaim? The bishop said, "Now, in order to proclaim anything, we need first to have an understanding of what it is we need to communicate. What are we proclaiming?" Such an important question. What is the message that we proclaim? Jesus answered our question, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." What is this message? The gospel text provides the answer. Jesus and his disciples had left the synagogue and were headed off to Simon's mother-in-law's house because she was afflicted with a great fever. It's still the Sabbath, remember, so that means that she's marked as unclean on this holy day and that healings are not to be performed. Well, Jesus does the opposite. He takes her by the hand, making himself unclean, and he heals her on the Sabbath. The message translates this scene as that evening, after the sun was down, they brought sick and evil-afflicted people to him. And evil-afflicted people to him, the whole city lined up at his door. He cured their sick bodies and tormented spirits. What is happening? Jesus is tapping into a deep vein of need. People who are sick and people inflicted by demons. These groups were fused in the time of Jesus. That is to say that to be unclean either by disease or demon was to be pushed outside the lines in the first century Jewish culture. The first group is easy for us to understand. We all are dealing with various illnesses and afflictions, either ours or a friend's or a loved one's. the crushing sting of a terrible diagnosis has either directly or indirectly touched each one of us. But as healthcare has become industrialized, we do not think about the common everyday inflictions. Thanks be to God, because of modern medicine, particularly because of prescription drugs. But the prevalence of health issues is just as great in this country. Last year, Americans filled over 4.5 billion prescriptions, and 55% of America takes a pill every day. Many take more than one. The flu this year is a reminder to all of us of our mortality and our susceptibility to disease. We understand the people in the story who clamor for Jesus' healing power. Demons, however, are harder to translate in our world today. What is a demon? Sometimes it's easy for us to say that person has demons to work out. That's usually the way we explain someone who we fight with or cannot get resolution. It's almost a way of walking away from this person. We also think of demons as a Hollywood creation. A little fuzzy gremlin, when touched with water, begins to eat things or destroy. For anyone who has battled or watched someone battle sin and evil, then you know that demons are real. Addiction will grip hold of a family and destroy it. Lust or greed will do the same thing. Demons are sins personified or amplified through the evils of the world. It's the lustful man in a world that exploits sex. To recognize the demons in the world is to recognize that evil and sin are present and affect each of us. My hospital chaplain supervisor told me, "Everyone in this building is sick. Some people are physically sick, but spiritually well. And some people are physically well, but they are spiritually sick. And Jesus came for both." What is the cause of our unwellness? Mortality and sin. Jesus came to offer us eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And these twin towers are what we proclaim, the answer to our mortality and our sins. We see why the folks were flocking to Simon's mother-in-law's house. And we see the urgency that Bishop Mark implored the proclamation of this message. For what we proclaim is the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' death on the cross. When he died, he sucked up all of our sins, past, present, and future, and took the evils, the demons of the world, onto his body, so that when he rose again, he would welcome us into a new life. This and only this is what we proclaim. And it is and will always be the good news for you and for me. How deep and how powerful is this good news? Well, I heard a proclamation from Rachel Denhollander that takes us to the depths of this good news. Denhollander was the first woman to accuse Michigan State University Dr. Larry Nassar of sexual abuse. She bravely stepped forward to represent the over 200 gymnasts and other women who were abused by this demonic and sinful man. A man truly possessed by sins and demons. She was the first to speak to at his sentencing hearing. She says, "In our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom, and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God Himself loving so sacrificially that He gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin He did not commit. By His grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness, but Larry, if you have read the Bible you carry, you know that forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity, in horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you have seen this courtroom today. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you, Larry. The good news is that this grace, hope, and mercy is there for all of us. Amen.